Let's open our Bibles at this time to John 5 and verse 9. I'm going to start giving the verse as well as the chapter as we begin to help identify the tapes a little better. If I remember, John 5 and verse 9, you'll find it on page 1120 in the Schofield Reference Bible, but of course, right after Matthew, Mark, and Luke in everybody's Bible. Today's January 2nd, 2011. I can remember as a kid thinking, gee, what'll the year 2000 be like? Seems so far away. Well, it's 11 years gone now. January 2nd, 2011. Our text is going to be found in John 5, verses 9 through 18. John 5, verses 9 through 18. And the title for this morning's message is The Sabbath Police. The Sabbath Police. We begin with the story of two Jewish men walking down the street in New York City. And they happen to notice their friend Irving running after a cab very quickly on the Sabbath. And one of these two Jewish brethren began to defend Irving, and the other one began to accuse him and to judge him. The one who was defending him said, well, maybe there's a good reason he's running on the Sabbath. Maybe he's sick and needs to go to the hospital. And the guy says, nobody running that fast is sick. And the other fellow says, well, maybe his wife's having a baby. And the other one says, she had a baby last week. And then the other fellow says, well, maybe he's running to visit her in the hospital. And the guy says, no, she's home from the hospital. Well, maybe the baby's sick, and he's running for the doctor. The other guy says, he is a doctor. Finally, the other guy says, well, maybe he just doesn't know it's the Sabbath. And the fellow says, well, of course he knows it's the Sabbath. He's got a tie on. The other says, I didn't notice he was wearing a tie. The guy says, how could you not notice he was wearing a tie? It was stuck in the trunk of that cab. He was running after the cab. Obviously, this accusing Jew thought he was a card-carrying member of the Sabbath police. The Sabbath police. You know who they are? A person who's always on the lookout for somebody breaking the Sabbath. And as we're about to see, this is an organization that goes back a long way. The Lord had to deal with it here. In John 5. Look with me at verse. Let's just back up a little from where we left off last week to verse 8. John 5 and verse 8. In John 5:8, Jesus said to him, that being the impotent man, the powerless man that we read about last week, he said to him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore, in verse 10, said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Now, here we see that the ancient Sabbath police who are just as dedicated in the Lord's day as the modern day Sabbath police, like the two Jewish brethren in our story this morning. But the question is, was carrying your bed on the Sabbath day, was that an infraction of the fourth commandment, the one that said, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy? Well, maybe you're thinking, well, of course it wasn't. The Lord would never tell a man to do something that would break one of the Ten Commandments. And that's a good thought. And that's what I thought too. But let me show you a verse that might suggest otherwise. Put a marker here. Look back to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. You got your Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah 17. Page 790 in the Scofield Bible. There were two reasons why Jews kept the Sabbath, folks. Why they rested on the seventh day. First, and you can look these up on your own. First, God created the world in how many days? 6 days, and on the seventh He rested. So He gave the Jews the Sabbath as a reminder that He created them as human beings. To remember their Creator. But number two, the reason they rested on the seventh day, and the reason He gave them the Sabbath, was because the Jews were once slaves in Egypt, and they didn't get Saturday off when they were slaves in Egypt. And so He gave them the Sabbath as a reminder that He created them not only as human beings, but as a nation that day when He parted the Red Sea and brought them out of there. Now, here in Jeremiah 17, I'm going to show you a verse that seems to indicate that nobody should be carrying anything on the Sabbath. Look at Jeremiah 17 and verse 21. Jeremiah 17 and verse 21. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day. Neither do any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. Now, if verse 21 says, bear no burden, see that in the second line? Why'd the Lord tell the man to pick up his bed? I mean, judging from that verse, taking up your bed was a sin. Well, notice that verse 22 says that they couldn't carry a burden forth out of their houses on the Sabbath day. That means you couldn't leave home purposely intending to break the Sabbath. Now, is that what the impotent man did? Leave home saying, I'm going to carry something out of my house, I don't care what day it is. No, that's not what he did. Now, look at verse 21. In verse 21, it says, bear no burden on the Sabbath, nor bring it by the gates of Jerusalem. The reason men carried burdens to the gates of Jerusalem was to sell the burdens, to involve in commerce, in business, in making a living, in working, that kind of labor. You say, how do you know that? Leave Jeremiah behind, go to Nehemiah, Nehemiah 13. This is a few books to your left. Right after 1st and 2nd Chronicles, those big books. Then the book of Ezra, then Nehemiah. 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Ezra, Nehemiah, chapter 13. Folks, the Sabbath is a big thing in the Word of God. It's mentioned 116 verses in the Bible mention the Sabbath, and I looked at all of them. So I think I have a pretty good grasp of what it was all about. And that's important, and let me tell you why. because the Jews in years on gone by, and even today, and many Christians today, have a lot of traditions they've built up around the Sabbath. I emailed a friend of mine who, he's married to a Jap. You know what a Jap is? A Jewish American princess. That's what she calls herself. Don't look at me. I'm not being ethnically slurring. She said, when I asked her about this, that she was taught that you weren't supposed to carry anything other than a prayer book on the Sabbath day. Well, that sounds good, but it ain't in the Word of God. It's just a human tradition built up around the Sabbath. And we're not interested in what human traditions are, folks. Only what the Bible says about the Sabbath. Amen. Now here in Nehemiah 13, we're here to see more proof that when you carried a burden to the gates of Jerusalem, you took it there to sell it. Nehemiah 13, look at verse 15. Nehemiah 13 and verse 15. In those days, Nehemiah says, saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, putting all their burdens on the donkeys, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold their victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, your dads did this, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon the city because you did that? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass, when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, Nehemiah says, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants said I at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. You get the idea. If you were bringing burdens to Jerusalem on the, to the gates of the city, it was to get involved in business and do work of that kind. Now, is the guy in John 5, the impotent man that was healed, is that what he was doing? No. So I don't believe the guy was guilty of breaking the Sabbath. He was only guilty of breaking the Jews' perception of the Sabbath, their traditions built up about the Sabbath. And that means, and this is the important part, that means the Lord wasn't guilty of telling a man to break the Sabbath commandment. That's important, folks, because breaking the Sabbath is a sin. And your Savior never sinned in thought, word, or deed. That's why I took the time to go into that. Now, listen. Here's the interesting thing about the Sabbath police. Under the law of Moses, there was nothing wrong with being part of the Sabbath police. Nehemiah was one, right? In fact, you're going to like this. Look at the next verse, verse 20. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. They hung around the gates outside. So I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. And so from that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. Nehemiah says, if you keep breaking the Sabbath, I'm going to whoop up on you. And so you look at that and say, wow, under the law, when the law of Moses was part of God's program, there was nothing wrong with being part of the Sabbath police, right? Right? Shake your head, yeah. As long as you're enforcing the Sabbath and not all the traditions built up around the Sabbath. That was the key. And here's another reason why all of this is important, folks. There are folks who think that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He showed up here on earth, did away with the law. Right? But no, that's not true. The Lord obeyed the law, and He taught other people to obey the law. It is not until the Apostle Paul comes along that you read in Romans 6, you are not under law, but under grace. The Lord wasn't telling the impotent man, you're not under law, so it's okay to break the commandment about the Sabbath. Now, as we go back to John chapter 5, I think this man knew enough about the traditions of the Jews to know, I think he knew the Sabbath police were going to be all over him if he carried his bed like the Lord told him to do. So why did he do it? Well, look at verse 11. When they said to him, you can't carry your bed in verse 10 on the Sabbath, he answered them in verse 11, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. He says, the guy who healed me told me to take up my bed. That's why I'm carrying my bed. Now, by the way, if you break the Sabbath out there and you have to do something, working on your car to get to work the next day on Sunday, which is not the Sabbath, but that's what people think it is, and your neighbor comes up and, you know, tells you that you can't do that, just say, well, you know what? The one who saved me says I'm not under law. Just like he said, the guy who healed me said I don't have to do that. And if they tell you, no, no, it wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ that says you're not under law, it just shows they don't know that when Paul said those words, it was the Lord saying those words through him, right? Now, I'm not advocating you flaunt your liberty in Christ. I used to say all the time, and I still think it's true. If you grew up in South Holland where they had the blue laws and, you know, you couldn't do anything on Saturday, or Sunday, I should say, don't be cutting your grass or something else that can wait till Monday and flaunt your liberty and antagonize your neighbor. That's not the way to go. But Colossians 2 says, let no man judge you in respect of a Sabbath day, because you have that liberty in Christ. All right, verse 12, let's move on. John 5 and verse 12. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? Who told you you could do this? Now here, notice what they don't ask him. They don't ask him, who made you whole? I mean, you'd think that's what they'd want to know, don't you think? Because listen, they knew who this guy was. This guy doesn't stop to explain, well, for 38 years I couldn't walk, and then a guy healed me and told me to carry my bed, and that's why I'm carrying. He didn't explain any of that. They knew who he was. Listen, there's anything about Sabbath police, they're very religious. They were in temple every Sabbath day, and every Sabbath day they passed this guy sitting by the pool waiting for the angel to come in and trouble the water so he can go in. They knew who he was. So you'd think they'd want to know, who healed this man who hasn't walked in 38 years? But that's not what they ask, is it? Because religious people, folks, are only interested in one thing, religion. Amen. And the Sabbath police are only interested in one thing, the Sabbath. And usually just their perception of the Sabbath. Verse 13. John 5, verse 13. When verse 12, they asked him, what man is he that said, take up your bed and walk? He says in verse 13, he that was healed wist not. He didn't know who it was that told him, take up my bed and walk. He didn't know who it was that healed him, because the Lord had conveyed himself away right after healing him. a multitude being in that place, he just kind of disappeared in the crowd. And by the way, you know what? That's one of the proofs you have in your Bible that the Lord didn't have a glowing heart and a halo above his head, you know, because he would have stuck out in the crowd. And anytime he wanted, he could just disappear into the crowd. And he often did when they were trying to kill him, for instance. There was Isaiah says there was nothing about him special, no form nor comeliness where you'd desire him. He wasn't taller than anybody else where he would have stuck out in a crowd. You know, they say taller men are more popular and get more attention in the world. And I remember when I was in the Philippines with Brother Joe Watkins, he's real tall and the Filipinos are real short. And anytime I got lost, I looked around, oh, there's Joe, you know. And so went after him so I didn't get lost for good. But that couldn't happen with the Lord. He disappears into the crowd. So what he did was kind of a hit and run healing. We call it a drive-by healing in Chicago. And I can't help but think, you know, if it's impolite to eat and run, what would Emily Post say about healing and running? I don't know. Well, verse 14. John 5 and verse 14, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. So the Lord disappears in the crowd, and the man gets interrogated by the Jews, and later on the Lord finds him in the temple. And you gotta like that, don't you? The first place the guy goes after getting healed is he goes to church, goes to the synagogue. Wasn't that the first place you wanted to go after you got saved? Yeah, of course it was. I can't be sure, but I'll bet you for 38 years this guy probably told God, he says, if you heal me, man, I'll go to synagogue every Sabbath day. And of course, people say that today. You know, Lord, if you'll do this for me, heal me or whatever, I'll be in church every Sunday. And sometimes they are and sometimes they aren't. But this guy was there right away. And it says that he says, the Lord says to him in verse 14, Behold, thou art made whole. That's the second time we read that. Didn't we read that up there in verse 6? The Lord asked him, Wilt thou be made whole? And then in verse 9, immediately the man was made whole. And here it says in verse 14, Thou art made whole. Now, when I used to read that, I don't know if you're like me, when I used to read that, I always thought, well, did that mean the guy got saved too? Or is it just talking about being made whole physically? How many of you ever wondered about that? Raise your hand. Oh, good, I'm not the only strange one. Not that you're strange. So let's look at a verse. Hold here and look at Matthew 15, just a few books to your left. Matthew 15. I grew up near South Holland, by the way, and a lot of Dutch Reformed churches there. And because of that, South Holland had the blue laws. You know what the blue laws are? You can't be open on Sunday. So all the stores were closed. Except the McDonald's, and not just all the McDonald's, the lobby of McDonald's was closed, but the drive-thru was open for some reason. I can't tell you why. I don't know if they considered it less work to hand you your food through a window as opposed to you. Maybe you have to get out of the car and walk to the lobby. That's considered work. I don't know. Just seems to me, and maybe there's a reason, but it just seems like more of this kind of foolish traditions that men built up around the Sabbath. All right, here in Matthew 15, though, the Lord, He performs not a drive-by healing, but a long-distance healing for this daughter of the Gentile. Look at Matthew 15 and verse 28. We're not going to read the story. You know the story well. The woman asked for crumbs from the table. And in Matthew 15:28, Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was, what's those next two words? Made whole from that very hour. Because the mother had faith in the Lord, the daughter was made whole. Now, you can get healed that way, folks, but you cannot get saved that way. Right? So that phrase, made whole, here, obviously just is limited to physically. And I think in John chapter 5 as well. Now, maybe later on when the fella meets up with the Lord and finds out who it was that healed him and believes that he was Messiah, maybe he got saved then. But when it says he was made whole, it was just physically. But I mention all that to you because it reminds me to make a real important point. And that is, somebody else can't believe the gospel for you. You know, over in Acts 16, the Apostle Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And we always quote that, but you know how the verse ends, don't you? "And thy house." Robert knows the verse, and you do too. "And thy house." And it sounds like, well, if you believe, if the Philippian jailer believes, his house will be saved. No. Paul is saying, if you'll believe on the Lord, you'll be saved. And this goes for your house too, if they'll believe. Because later on in the chapter it says, "And he believed on the Lord with all his house." There's no such thing as salvation by proxy. Somebody else can't believe for you. Not your father, not your mother. I don't care if your mother's a great Christian. I don't care if your father's a pastor or a missionary. That's not how it works. If you're trusting in something like that for your salvation, you need to begin to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Alright, verse 14 of John chapter 5. The Lord says, "You're made whole, so sin no more." Now, why would he have to tell them that? Well, think about it, folks. If you have been laying on a bed of affliction, absolutely powerless for 38 years, and suddenly you've got strength and suddenly you're healed, it's human nature to say, "Hot dog, I'm going to paint the town red tonight." I mean, you know, isn't it? Sure. Now maybe you're thinking, well, no, that can't be this guy because he's in church. He's not looking to go out and sin now that he's healed. But the reason he's in church, I believe, go back and read Leviticus 7 a little later, it talks about a thanksgiving offering that you can bring. That's what he was doing. He came to bring a thanksgiving offering to God. But listen, it is also human nature. It's human nature to say, once I'm healed, I'm going to go out and paint the town red. It's also human nature to go to church, give thanks, and then say, "Okay, I've done my part. I tip my hat to God. Now it's time to live it up." And don't think that doesn't happen. Because it does. Now that's not what you do when you leave church, is it? "I've tipped my hat to God this week and given my thanks to Him. Now the rest of the week is mine. I'm going to do what I want." Now I know you don't do that. I'm talking to the people on the internet. Unless the shoe fits, then you got to wear it. The Lord says, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." And if you're just reading this story for the first time, you're thinking to yourself, a worse thing? What could possibly be worse than having been laying up for 38 years so weak that you can't roll over and fall into a pool to get healed? And the answer to that is, what's worse than 38 years of impotence is an eternity in the lake of fire. To where there is no pool that you could roll into. There is no drop of water so much to cool your tongue like the guy in hell in Luke chapter 16. That's the worst thing that could befall you. Alright, we're getting there. We're getting through here. Verse 15, "The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus that had made him whole." Now he knows who it was. "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. You think the Sabbath police don't take their job seriously? Nehemiah was going to whoop up on them. They're going to kill this man. Because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Oh boy, now the Sabbath police have a new target. First they gave the man grief for carrying his bed. Now they're after the Lord for telling him to carry his bed and for healing him in the first place. So now we got a new question about the Sabbath. Is it a sin to heal on the Sabbath day? Look with me at Matthew 12. A few books to your left, Matthew chapter 12, past Luke, past Mark, to Matthew 12. Here in Matthew 12, in the first few verses, the Lord, he does something else to antagonize the Sabbath police. Matthew 12, verse 1. You don't need the page number. It's just past Luke, past Mark. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, walking through a cornfield. And his disciples were hungry. So he began to pluck the ears of corn, or they began to pluck the ears of corn and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day." But he said to them, "Have ye not read?" And don't you love it when the Lord said that to these Jews that claim to know so much about the Bible? He says, "Didn't you ever read your Bible? Didn't you ever read the part where David did what David did when he was hungered? And they that were with him. How he entered into the house of God, did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests." Well, and if that all sounds familiar, didn't we read about that this morning in 1 Samuel 21 in our scripture reading? Yeah. So what's the Lord's point here? What's he saying to them? He's saying, it's not breaking the Sabbath if you break the Sabbath to eat. Because people are more important than the Sabbath. I know the modern Sabbath police would have a fit if you said that, but that's what the Lord is saying, isn't it? He's correcting their misunderstanding of the Sabbath. And by the way, if you know the story of David there, he's on the run from King Saul. And if he had been instead sitting on the throne of Israel where he belonged, he wouldn't have to be out in a cornfield with his disciples plucking corn to eat, right? And listen, if the Lord Jesus Christ had been sitting on the throne of Israel where he belonged, he wouldn't be out there. Oh no, I mixed the analogy, didn't I? David wouldn't have been out and needed to eat the showbread from the priest, taking handouts from a priest of week old bread, if he'd been sitting on the throne of Israel where he belonged. And the Lord, if he'd been sitting on the throne where he belonged, he wouldn't have been shucking corn out in the cornfield. All right. But listen, the Lord is not finished with the Sabbath police yet. He's got some left jabs and some right hooks to give them. Look at verse 5 here in Matthew 12 and verse 5. He says, "Or haven't you read, or didn't you read your Bible in that other part of the law where it says how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" So what's he trying to say here? He's saying, hey, listen, every Sabbath day the priest goes to work, right? He works. He does his ministry on the Sabbath. Why can't I do my ministry on the Sabbath is the implication. And the Lord Jesus Christ was greater than any priest, even greater than the temple. Look at verse 6. "I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple, me." Now he's really got the Sabbath police on the ropes. But he's not through with them yet. Look at verse 7. But if you had just known what this means. And then he quotes the prophet Hosea, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. If you'd have known that, you wouldn't have condemned these guiltless disciples. Here the Lord's quoting the prophet Hosea, and he's saying, now listen carefully, he's saying not only are people more important than the Sabbath, people are more important than sacrifices. But that's what he's saying, isn't it? Being merciful to people is more important than the Sabbath. It's more important than sacrifices. Now, listen carefully what he's not saying. He's not saying sacrifices weren't important. He's saying if you have to choose between sacrifices and being merciful to people, God wants you to choose mercy. And he wasn't saying the Sabbath wasn't important. Wasn't saying that at all. He's saying if you have to choose between the Sabbath and being merciful to yourself by eating, God wants you to choose mercy. That's what he's saying. And if you have to choose between healing on the Sabbath and not healing, he's saying God wants me to choose healing. Then he says something really interesting in verse 8. He says, for the Son of Man, talking about himself, is Lord even of the Sabbath. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, I didn't break the Sabbath, and my disciples didn't break the Sabbath. You know how I know that? Look at the last word of verse 7. What's that last word? Guiltless. They were condemning the guiltless. The disciples were not guilty of breaking the law. He says, we're not... But he says, I'm not guilty of breaking the Sabbath. We're not guilty of breaking the Sabbath. I'm not guilty of breaking the Sabbath, but I could if I wanted to. Don't you think that's what he's saying? Because he was God in the flesh. And we're going to talk more about that when we get back to John. But first, let's just read through the next several verses because he presses the argument when he gets to the synagogue. In verse 9, when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man that had a hand withered there, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And they asked him that they might accuse him. They probably just planted the guy there in the front row. And the Lord said to them, what man shall there be among you that shall have a sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days to a man? Then saith he to the man, stretch forth your hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. And the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Apparently it's not okay to heal on the Sabbath, but it's okay to plot murder. But you see what he's doing here? Now follow this. He just told them, people are more important than the Sabbath. And in case they didn't believe him, he points out to them that they themselves think that sheep are more important than the Sabbath. Right? So he reminds them, people are more important than sheep. So people are more important than the Sabbath too. Now before we leave this passage, one more thing. Did you notice the Lord appealed in his up earlier in this passage that we just read earlier? He appeals to a king to make his argument. King David, right? Now, how does Matthew present the Lord Jesus Christ? King. As a king. As a very special king. A king who was more than just any king. He was a prophet, a priest, and a king. Remember the Lord's three offices? So in this passage, the Lord appealed not just to the king in verse 4. He appealed to the priests in verse 5. And he appealed to the prophet Hosea in verse 7. He appeals to the prophets, to the priests, to the kings to make his argument. But over in Mark's version, Mark, who presents the Lord as what? A servant. He adds a detail to all this. We're not going to read the whole story again, but let's look at the detail he adds in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Stay with me. I know we're going long probably, but listen, you know, these sections in John, you gotta finish the section. And Mark chapter 2, your next book to the right. According to Josephus, the Jewish historian, when an evil guy named Antiochus Epiphanes attacked Jerusalem, you guess what day of the week he picked to attack Jerusalem?
Sabbath
day. And he was able to take it because they wouldn't fight. And then, this lesson was not lost on the Roman general Pompey when he decided to attack Jerusalem. Guess what day he picked? Sabbath. Once again, the city was lost. Mark chapter, and again, as far as I know, that's a misunderstanding of the Sabbath. Now, once again, you have to say with Paul that you have to admire their zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. Mark chapter 2, just to show you we're in the same parallel passage here, look at verse 25, Mark 2:25. Remember, he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungry and so on?" And in verse 26, he tells them the rest. But in verse 27, the Lord says something he didn't say in Matthew. He says to them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." Now, you know what he's saying here? He's saying, who's the master and who's the servant in this relationship? Who's the master and who's the servant? Are men made to serve the Sabbath? Or is the Sabbath made to serve men? And Mark presents him as a servant, see? I got a question for you. If aliens were watching us from outer space, now you're all woke up, you say, "Ooh." If there's aliens out there watching us from outer space and trying to figure out who's the dominant species on this planet, and then they zoom in on the cities and they see people walking their dogs, and every time the dog does his duty, the person bows down and he scoops it up, and you look at that and say, "All right, who's the master and who's the servant?" I mean, if you got somebody following you around, picking up your duty, right? That was just to wake you up. That got nothing to do with anything. But now that's what the Lord is asking. Who's the master here? Who's the servant? Listen, the Sabbath was supposed to give the Jews a day of rest. Otherwise, they'd still be slaves. But God freed them from slavery. And then they made themselves slaves to the thing that's supposed to remind them of their freedom. How convoluted is that? But that's religion for you. Take something that's meant to give you rest and turn it into a burden. And don't forget, like I said, Mark presents the Lord as a servant, and he's the only one who says this. Now look with me at Luke 13. Luke 13, next book to your right. The Luke adds a little wrinkle here that the others don't mention. Did you know a Hindu won't kill a rat because it might be his ancestor, you know? And even though the rat's in there eating up his food and his people are starving, you can't kill the rat. You can't kill a cow even though your people are starving because the cow is sacred. In other words, Hindus believe that animals are more important than people. And, you know, if you help a sheep on the Sabbath day and you don't want to help a man, that's pretty much what you're saying too. All right, here in Luke 13, the Lord heals somebody again on the Sabbath, and he's attacked by the Sabbath police again. Look at Luke 13 and verse 14. Luke 13 and verse 14. In Luke 13, 14, the Lord's just healed somebody on the Sabbath, and the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And he said to the people, there are 6 days, there's plenty of time to get healed. There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, not on the Sabbath day. So he's chewing the people out here. But the Lord took up for him. The Lord answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound for 18 years, be loosed from her stall, loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Luke, he doesn't talk about rescuing an animal on the Sabbath. He talks about watering him. And how does Luke present the Lord Jesus Christ? As a man. If you're not familiar with those things, we can go over that some other time. When God created man, he says, you guys, man has dominion over the fish, the fowl, and the cattle. Like the ox here needs watering, and they're supposed to water it. And Luke's the only one that mentions this. But now, how does John present the Lord Jesus as we go back to John 5 in closing? As God. So look how the Lord answers in John. John chapter 5, verse 16 again. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he did these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father works hitherto, and so I work. What's he saying? He's saying, my Father works on the Sabbath, and so do I. He's reminding them of something that maybe they forgot. After God created the world in 6 days, he rested on the Sabbath. But then what happened? Men sinned, folks, and God hasn't gotten any rest since. How many of you think God takes the seventh day off? No. I mean, there's certain things on autopilot in the world, like, you know, the world spinning around. I think God set those things in motion. I don't think he has to superintend them. The stars going through their courses out in the universe, the sun rising and setting, and the ocean tides falling and rising. Falling and rising, got to get it right there. All that stuff, God created it, set it in motion. It takes care of itself. But let me ask you, what happens when an unbeliever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ on the Sabbath day? That's not on autopilot, folks. That's something that God does on the Sabbath day. And men have been getting saved for thousands of years. And so the Lord says, my Father worketh hitherto, and so have I. God hasn't had a day off in 6,000 years, folks. Kind of like Thornton. Seems like he's always at work. Or Lauren's mom, Karen. Boy, you know, these, or some of the rest of you hardworking folks. Just seems like you haven't had a day off in 6,000 years. God hasn't had a day off work in 6,000 years. That's the point he's making. My Father works hitherto, so do I. He has a right to work on the Sabbath, and since I'm God in the flesh, so do I. Now he says, I didn't break the Sabbath, but I could if I wanted to. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, which he hadn't, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, I know there's a lot of people today say, oh, he really didn't claim he was equal with God. The disciples, you know, they just misunderstood. But listen, even his enemies knew exactly what he was saying. Even his enemies understood him correctly. Yeah, he was equal with God. Now, aren't you glad God never takes a day off? If you're not saved, you need to be especially glad of that, folks. Because, you know, today might be the day you decide to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved, and oh, it's the Lord's day off. Whew. If you're not saved, you need to know salvation's a gift, and it's always there for you. You might need a doctor on his day off and be out of luck. But if you want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Romans says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can't earn it, can't work for it, it's a gift. We just got out of the Christmas season and I was interested. They had a thing on the news. They said Amazon.com has a handy little service. Maybe you heard about this. Every year at Christmas time, you get gifts that are just, you know, what am I going to do with that? And usually it's the same person that gives you these gifts that, you know. So you get to know if you get the present and it's from so-and-so, you go, oh boy. Amazon will do a thing now where if they will let you make a list and of bad gifters. And if the person orders a gift from Amazon and says, ship it to you, they'll notify you. And you can turn the gift down before you even get it. How handy is that? What a day and age in which we live. But is that what you've done with salvation, folks? It's God's gift, but some people have turned it down before they ever got it. Said, I don't want it. And I hope this morning that that's what you're trusting in, not in your mother's faith, your father's faith, or your pastor's faith, but your personal faith in what He did for you on Calvary's cross. Father, we thank You for this precious gift that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so grateful and we're thankful now for the opportunity to gather around the Lord's table and remember what it is He did for us. And we thank You in His name. Amen.